Let's go ahead and look to the Lord before I have to get started. Father, we're thankful again for the opportunity we have to look into your word today. We're thankful for our complete salvation, that as we anticipate our future tense, but that we have been and we are being saved, and we anticipate the future. But we're thankful again for the work of your Son and what he accomplished on the cross, and as he did die for our sins, and as he is risen and seated at your right hand, and you see us there in him. And so we're thankful for that, and that in him we do have a redemption. And so we're grateful again for the provisions that you've given to us under grace. Again, the Spirit guide our thoughts as we move into your word again. Amen. Now, last week, we kind of hurried through the end. I ran out of time, and I'm starting late. I'll probably run out of time today, but we will kind of pick up where I left off, where I kind of blew over things, and pick up there a little bit, because I think it was important. These were things that Peter wrote to those who were of Jewish descent, who were of the diaspora, that is the dispersion, and he writes to them concerning there are things related to salvation and such as we look at as we kind of began. But he encourages them to get rid of those things he says really he wants them to get rid of the mental encumbrances that would drag them down in their Christian life. They would have things that could weigh down upon them and distract them. And so he told them to gird up the loins of their minds. And it's the word mind there is literally their thought. And so the thing that they think, need to get rid of the thought that would be an encumbrance to them. And as they move on in their Christian lives. And so they need to do that in verse 13. And that's where we picked up a couple weeks ago. But to gird it up, but to be sober then, to be calm, to be cool, collected kind of, and to be that way endlessly, and it related to the fact that they do, and they need to hope, and it's hope with reference to the grace that is brought unto you, it's being brought unto you, dealing with present tense salvation, but it is being brought with the anticipation though, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ is revealed. And we pointed out that that is a reference. It's not a technical term of his coming, but it is a term that is applied to the rapture. It can be the second coming, but it depends on the context here. It's not the second coming. They have hope because it looks forward to the rapture. But he encourages them then to be obedient, as obedient, similar to children who are obedient. In the next verse, and he said, not fashioning yourselves together. He uses a term to fashion. It's used, we pointed out, I think back in, we pointed it out back in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, after you present your body a living sacrifice, but you're to stop being conformed to your, that is, being fashioned after this, the world and so forth. But you're to be transformed back there. But here it's he does use a term of being not fashioning yourselves by the standard of your former lusts. Then lust is here used in a negative sense, negative strong desires, and it's in ignorance. But these were things that they would have they had strong desires in the past, and it was because they were of their ignorance though. And so he's writing to those who are, like I say, of Jewish descent. And so, but they need to be living with their minds, getting rid of the encumbrances and having their mind where they can think where they need to. The thoughts need to be, not to be weighted down by other things. Going on to verse 15, but as he which hath called you, well, let's see, as holy as he says, so be ye holy in all manner of conduct. And so how they conducted themselves, conversation, it looks at their conduct, the kind of lifestyle they live. And so they need to be set apart to God in their conduct, you know, every manner of conduct. And he goes back to the Old Testament because it is written, you be holy. And so he really says, you will be holy, for I am holy. And so when we stop for a moment looking at sanctification, being holy and being saints, we have been sanctified in Christ Jesus positionally. And it's something that we do have. We have sanctification, but we are set apart. We are saints in Christ. But he's encouraging them to live like saints, as those who are holy ones, who are set apart to God. And then in verse 17, he's continued on, and since you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges, he is judging according to the standard, but he does each one, but he according to each one's work, each man's work, but it's each one's individual work. Now again, when it says he's judging, he is judging, it's present tense salvation again. Man, as a Christian, there is no condemnation, Romans 8:1. To those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no future judgment of believers. But the believer's works, 1 Corinthians 3, the works, there will be some works that will go up in smoke. There will be some that will be lasting. And there will be rewards at the Bema seat of Christ. And so it does deal with works, but he is judging each one's work now. And as he judges now, if the works will last, then it's something we can be rewarded for. If not in the future, we won't be. But at the moment, when he judges, he won't let you be condemned with the world. We said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 and 32, after he described how some were sick, some were crippled, some were dead in the previous verse, you should judge yourself, because if you don't, you will be chastened, and when you're judged, he says we are chastened, child trained by the Lord, that we shouldn't be condemned with the world. And so God does judge his children now, but it's in a present tense salvation. It has nothing to do with our future tense salvation, but it all has to do with being sick, crippled, and dead, as they were when they abused the Lordian table in Corinth. Going to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, he does chastise those whom he loves, but he only chastises those who are his children. And so he does, he chastises his sons, but he doesn't chastise, doesn't have to do with the world. But these, he says that he will judge each man's work. So he says, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. And so it's not fear that we're afraid of God. It shouldn't be that we are fearful of him as God, but it's past your time, and that has the idea of your sojourning. And we are sojourning. Over in chapter 2, he does describe as a strangers and pilgrims in verse 11, where he warns against the weakness of the soul, where the flesh wages a limited warfare against the soul. But we are, we're just sojourning here. We're passing through this life here on earth. This world is not our home. And so our citizenship, Philippians 3:20, is where? It's in the heavens. And so it's in heavens that our citizenship is. And so though we live on earth, but we are passing our time here on earth, it's a sojourning. It's a temporary thing, but we're living not in our place where we belong. We're not worldlings. We were born into the world, and we did belong to the world, but we've been removed out from it, and so we're in it, but we're not out from it as the source any longer. So our citizenship is in heavens. But you don't, when it comes down to fear, you pass the time, your chronological time, as your days go by, you do it in fear. Now it's not that you're fear and trembling. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you get down to verse 10 and verse 11, he says, it says in the King James, knowing the terror of the Lord. Well, this is the same word. comes off the same stem. You know, the fear, but the terror of the Lord should be translated fear. It's fear of displeasing him as we anticipate his coming to catch us away. But you don't want to displease him. You don't want to displease your Father, your Heavenly Father, and so you do it in fear of displeasing him. So it's a reverential kind of a fear. It's not terror. And so as Christians, we don't have to live in terror. We can have a relationship that is not. We shouldn't have that kind of a relationship with our Heavenly Father, but we should fear displeasing him by our conduct. And so this is kind of the thing that Peter is dealing with leading up to verse 18. And dealing with the oida, with knowing, intuitive knowledge, knowing factually, knowing things in your mind, things that you observe, things that you study, things that you come to know. In that way, it's a head knowledge. We see that then in verse 18 as Peter directs this back to those whom he is addressing here for this diaspora, for dispersion. He says, for as much as you know, and literally it's just a participle. It says knowing, you've come to know and you do know intuitively. And so this is something that they know, that you were not redeemed, and it's not redeemed with or by corruptible things. And so you're not redeemed. Now, redemption, we went through some of those terms. I may review them quickly here in a moment. But when you look at redemption, this is a lutrao. It meant that you are not redeemed. The verb has the idea that you pay a price, you pay a ransom to release somebody and so you from something. And so this would be used if you paid a ransom. You could buy somebody who was in bondage, and you could buy them, set them free, so that they would be free from their bondage. And he said, and here it's in a spiritual sense, as he speaks here of redemption. And so you were not redeemed. Now, you do have the word for a redemption, a ransom. It comes from that same thing. And so this is a lutrao, but a lutron, a little different. You can hear the difference in the word. It's a word for a ransom. And we only find it in Matthew and Mark. And it's used in the same kind of a context, Matthew 20, verse 28 and 10:45. But it says that the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a lutron, a ransom for the many, for many. And so he did that for, he became a ransom. He gave his life a ransom. And so this is the idea of the verb redeemed here. A ransom has been paid. And it was the Lord gave his life a ransom for many. We will skip over some of the other terms, but we will come back and look at two more terms that are used with this lutrao stem that comes from lutrao. We'll look at a couple of more as we get back into, before we move on to verse 19. When there's another verb, agorazo, that just meant to buy. And so this was to pay the price to buy something that's bought. And it's used in the Gospels frequently. It occurs about 29 times or thereabouts, if I remember. A lot in the Gospels, and it also occurs in the epistles some. And if you'll keep your, I'm getting ahead of myself on that, so maybe we won't go there yet. Now the Jews, they did understand the idea of ransom and redemption. They did understand that. We went through the terms last week. There were three Hebrew terms that relate to redemption, and we will look at some of those as we. We won't go back through all what we looked at. We didn't look at many. But I want to go back to the 49th Psalm for just a moment. And you're not redeemed by corruptible, decayable things, he says in verse 1 Peter 1:18. But back in the 49th Psalm, he describes those who were rich and what they can't do. But he's, and 49 will begin in verse 6 and read down a few verses, but he says, they that trust, or that is, they put their confidence in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. And so you have the wealthy man here described, and his, but he goes on in verse 7, none can redeem, and none by redeeming can redeem is what it literally says, but it says, none of them can by any means, but it's just, you have a cognate form of, if you have redeeming, by redeeming. And so by redeeming, no one can redeem, his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. And so it doesn't matter how rich a man is, whoever he is, nobody can pay a ransom for another person, for another man, for another individual. He can't do it, no matter how rich he is, and he can't give a ransom to God for the man. And so this is the one of the verbs we mentioned last week, but this has to do with when you pay a ransom to buy something back. This is the term that was used back in Exodus, about verse chapter 13, if my memory holds. But it, back in Exodus, anyway, it's used of the Passover lamb, that you could buy it back. But you could buy it back, you could pay the price and not have to slay your oldest son. So you could offer the blood on the doorpost and the mantle of the door. You could do that, and it would be and buy that, but you could buy it back. And that would be the idea of redeeming that which would be slain otherwise. But this is the term that does relate to the Passover and to the offering, but the animal and or the offering of the firstborn son that was to be done back there. But nobody could, no one could redeem his brother nor give a ransom to God. Verse 8, for the redemption of their soul, or their life, you could say, is costly, precious. So it says here that it's precious. They translate it. It's a word having the idea of being costly, though. And it ceaseth or fails into the ages. That he should still live forever, that he should perpetually, continuously live and not see corruption. For he that seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish, that is the fool is a stupid guy, and then you have this brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Well, that's what happens. Man may have a lot of money, but when he does, he can't redeem anyone. Nobody can redeem him, and he can't redeem anybody else. And so what do they do with their wealth? Their wealth, when they die, their wealth is left to somebody else. And so you can't take it with you. And so you can't take it with you, and you can't buy somebody else to set them free. You can't. Can't do it. Well, the Jews understood the notion of redemption in those senses, as we noticed last week. But when we look at the redemption, then you can't. It says it back in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing intuitively that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, and so the ransom payment couldn't be something that was decayed. Now, it's interesting, when he said that it's something that's indecayable, he uses silver and gold, but it can't redeem you from your vain, and that is your useless, your aimless lifestyle, your aimless conduct. And so it tells them how they should not conduct themselves, but you can't pay to make the payment to change your lifestyle, your conduct, by these kinds of things. And the lifestyle here, it says received. It's one word there that comes from it. It's a word with fathers in it, but it's something that's passed down from the fathers. And so the Jews, they would try to live and they'd learn their conduct from their fathers. Now we go to the Word of God, not tracking down how our fathers lived, no matter how well or bad they may have lived. It's not, pick up how we live from them. It's from the Word of God. But he says you weren't redeemed from that, your lifestyle, your useless lifestyle, with anything that's not permanent. It's not lasting. And so we know that gold and silver, they were very lasting today, but it's interesting, they won't last forever. When you have a new heavens and new earth, these things won't be lasting then. Now when you get down to verse 19, and this brings us back into where we kind of hustled through last time, and we come back to the fact that we were redeemed. But you have an ellipsis here. That is, you can carry the redeemed down, lutrao, down into verse 19. But how were we redeemed then? Now you have the positive side of it. The negative was not by corruptible things. But, and as he moves into the but, it's a strong conjunction, a strong adversative conjunction, but rather, so he says something on the opposite side of this. But rather, and we could say, you were redeemed. How were you redeemed? It's by a quality of the precious blood of Christ. And so it was Christ's blood by which we were redeemed. So that's very important. The thought does carry on down, and it goes on to describe how Christ redeemed us. And so he did it. Continues on. Similar to a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so it wasn't an animal that had something that was wrong with it. It wasn't something that was, you didn't take an animal that was, that was sickly or had something wrong with it. You didn't take one that was soiled in any way, but you took a perfect lamb. You took your best lamb, and that's what you offered, what they were to offer as they made offering to God. And so that's the thing where we're going to pick up and take a moment to look at this. Now, we pointed out the word lamb, when it speaks of a lamb, the Jews were familiar with the sacrifice, the sacrificial system. And I want to go back to the book of Isaiah. We'll go back to Isaiah 53 for a moment. And when we come back to Isaiah 53, we'll pick up, we'll just look at verse 7. Now, I guess we could pick up with verse 6. This sets the context. Now, he's writing to Jews. It's not something that's applicable to grace believers today when he says all we Jews, Isaiah and other Jews that he's writing to, but he says, and we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, that is Jehovah, have laid on him, and when it says iniquity, he's laid on him the perversity, dealing with their sin nature, but the perversity of us all. Notice the us. And so he says us all. It's limiting it to those to whom he's writing, and we don't fit the same circumstances. But it does deal with Christ's cross work and anticipation of, as he describes the Jews here. But he says in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And notice that he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And this term in the Septuagint was translated by the same word that we're looking at back in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, where it speaks of he was similar to a lamb. But he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And so we have reference to that back in the New Testament, but it does describe how he was like a lamb brought to slaughter. Now, when you this carries us back. This term only occurs about four times, and you have it back in, we pointed it out last week in John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptizer says, behold, you look, behold, the Lamb of God. And it's this amnos term, this is the term that we find in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. And so he says, behold, the Lamb of God, what's this Lamb do which taketh away the sin of the world? And so he was like a lamb that was slaughtered. John the Baptizer knew references back there. Peter's readers would know that reference as well, down in verse 36. Again, in John 1, John the Baptizer also says, he says, behold, the Lamb of God. And so he is the Lamb of God. He came as the Lamb of God as he begins his ministry just before his baptism. John points out that when he's at the time of his baptism that he is the Lamb of God. But he's the special Lamb, the Lamb that came to take away the sin of the world. Now, we have been back in the book of Hebrews and in the morning services, we've been dealing with Hebrews. I go back and just take a moment to look back to Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll just look at verse 12, because he says in 1 Peter 1:19 it was by the precious blood of Christ. And so that was how, that's how our redemption has taken place. But you see another term for redemption in Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Comes from the lutrao stem, neither through the blood of goats and calves, but through his very own blood. And so it was through his very own blood that was the intermediate agent, and it's idios, his very own, unique to him, and it was by his own blood. Not the blood of goats and calves, but that he entered in once for all. And you can say once, when it says once, it wasn't just that he did it once and he would do it twice. This has the idea he entered in once for all. Didn't have to repeat it again, but he entered how? Through his very own blood. And where did he enter? Into the holy place. Having found, it's not obtained, but he found there eternal redemption. And he did find redemption for us, but he paid, his blood was the ransom that was paid. And as he laid down his life and shed his blood. And so he does refer to his death, but here his blood was of value. He entered into the heavenly holy of holies through his own blood. But it was once for all. Now back up in verse 7, it says, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year. So on the day of atonement, the day of the covering, this is when he entered in once a year. But notice, he didn't enter without blood, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors or the sins of ignorance of the people, for the ignorances of the people. The earthly priest, this went on perpetually, year in, year out, from one high priest to the next, down through their generations. They went in and offered on the Day of Atonement. But they had to offer, first of all, for themselves, for their own sin. And then for the people. And it says the errors there, the ignorances of the people. But Christ, when he entered in through his own blood. And there he did obtain or found eternal redemption for us. And so it wasn't the shedding of the animal blood when it came down to dealing with our sins. It was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And so that's just what he did by offering his blood. Now back in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, it says, but by is the precious blood, the honorable blood. It was of value. And so it's translated precious. It can be used of a price. The word used here is a word for honor. But it was used of a payment that was paid, a price. It was something that was, but it was of value. And so the blood of Christ is important. Now there are some who don't believe the blood of Christ was of any value or that it is any, and they downplay the blood of Christ. But Peter, writing by the Holy Spirit, he doesn't refer to it as something that's of no value. It is something that's of value. It's costly. And it's something that cost a lot, cost the Father the best that he had to offer when he offered his Son, when his Son became as the Lamb of God. So he came to take away the sin of the world. And so this is what God the Son accomplished, how we were redeemed. It was by the precious blood of Christ. I want to take a moment and just do a little brief trip back through some of the references for a moment. Keep your finger there in 1 Peter 1. And I want to go back to 1 Corinthians, and we'll start there looking at the other verb that has the idea to buy or something that is bought, agorazo. And there's an ex agorazo. We referred to it last week. And it occurs twice in Galatians chapter 3, etc., but it deals those who were redeemed out from under the law. There it has specific application to Jews, those Jews who wanted to live by the law in Galatians. And so they were bought out from under the law. We weren't under the law, so it's not really applicable to the Gentiles. But back when Paul was writing Galatians, it was applicable to those Jews. But as we move into 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we do find in the previous verse that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and so it says at the end, you are not your own. So as a believer, you don't belong to yourself anymore. You're not your own. But he goes on to say, for you were bought, agorazo. You were bought, and so there was a price paid. And that's what it says, with a price or for a price. And so you were bought, but it costs something for a price. And so wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the price has been paid. You've been bought. They translate this term out of its around 30 occurrences, whatever. They're about 30 occurrences. Most of the occurrences of this verb relate to just buying something that's bought. And so it's translated here, bought. Three times it is translated redeemed. And there are only six occurrences where this term does relate to grace believers. And the next place we want to look at this verb is back at Peter's writings again. And we'll go over a second Peter 2:1. I think I did breeze by this last week, but we'll take a moment just to see that Peter used a couple of different terms, and here it's translated bought again. So he describes how there came to be false prophets also among the people. So that was back in the past. There were false prophets when there were prophets. But then he goes on, even as there shall be false teachers. And so now there are false teachers. He says in the future, from the time he's writing to these people, there were false prophets, but now there will be false teachers among you. And when it says who privately, they do this, it's a stealthy thing, and that's the idea of the word, when it says they privately, they do it by stealth. They kind of sneak in, but they sneakily, they shall bring in destruction, and I would translate damnable destruction, but it's destructive, I guess we'd say, destructive heresies. Now, heresies come from the flesh. They are one of the works of the flesh, and so they're destructive heresies. They don't teach right, they're destructive in one's Christian life, but it goes on, to describe, even denying, they say no to the despot, the absolute master, that is the one who bought them, Al-Ghurazzo again. And so he bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. That's the word translated, damnable above. But they bring swift destruction upon themselves. But you notice that the Lord even bought them. And so he purchased them, paid the price for them. And so, and yet they denied him. And so they do bring, because of their denial, they do bring destruction upon themselves. And goes on to describe some of their, some of the things that happened, the effects of their teaching, their false teaching. I want to just scoot on over to Revelation. We find this term Al-Ghurazzo used frequently in the book of Revelation. And we'll pick up and just look at verse 9. And we'll come back to this because of the Lamb. But you do have in verse 9, and dealing with the saints and those who are the 24 elders and those who are around the throne, it says, and they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou hast slain and hast redeemed Al-Ghurazzo. You've paid the price. Here's one of the places it's translated redeemed. But you bought them to God by thy blood out from every kindred and tongue and people and nation and so on. We'll stop there because we just noticed the word redeemed. And so that is the Al-Ghurazzo term, but he did pay the price. He bought. He's bought some to God. Now we were bought for price, and that is very important to us. But when we were bought for a price, we were redeemed. When the ransom was paid, lutrao, to set us free, you find that it was not with corruptible things, decayable things. Back to 1 Peter 1 verse 9. Now, but you were redeemed with or by the precious blood of Christ. And so it was the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is important. And I did go through, and we won't go back to Acts 20, verse 28 today, where Paul meets with the Ephesian elders, and he does describe how the church of God, which he purchased through his very own blood. And so Christ purchased the church through his very own blood. And the word purchase there, it's not lutrao, it's not agarazzo. It's an interesting use of the verb to do around, to work around, to make around. But it has the change, it's a compound form of to do or to make verb with a little preposition before, around about. Generally concerning kind of a term with the preposition, but it changes the meaning to acquire, and it's a middle voice. He acquired the church for himself through his very own blood there. Ephesians 2:13, we as Gentiles, the Gentile believers, have then come to be near, and it was by the blood that belongs to Christ that we've come to be near instead of those who were far away, as the context describes. We were declared righteous by his blood. And so it goes back to our justification, it says, but we've been justified, we've been declared righteous by his blood, Romans 5:9. So we shall be saved through him from the wrath that's going to come. We've been reconciled by the blood of his cross, Colossians 1:20. And I know we looked at some of these last week. And it was by the offering of Christ that by the blood of Christ, and we saw that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. But we just read that a little bit ago, where he found a process, he found redemption. And so he did find it there. We could also, we won't go, but that would cover on down through verse 14 and over 10, 19. 13, 12, and 20 also describes the purchase that Christ made by his blood. Now, we want to go back to end of 1 Peter chapter 1, though, and move on down the verse a little bit further. And so we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Very costly, very important. And we see that it was similar to a lamb. And this word lamb, as I pointed out earlier, as we came through here quickly just before now, we saw that it's a lamb. This is a lamb for slaughter. And this is the way he was described back in Isaiah 53 and verse 7. And so he is that kind of a lamb, but a lamb without spot and without blemish. And so this didn't take God by surprise. He was foreknown, going back into the decree in verse 20, literally it says, who on the one hand was foreknown, not foreordained, but foreknown before the foundation of the universe, back in eternity past, but on the other hand was manifest in these last times for you. And so he was, as a lamb, he was, God knew about it in the decree, but now he was manifest as God's lamb here now to these believers. Now, when we consider then the blood of Christ, I did skip over a couple references we probably referred to last week, but in 1 Peter 1:2, it does speak at the end of the verse, it says it speaks of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so his blood was sprinkled, and so it is important. And one other reference that I don't want to leave out is 1 John 1:7. And there we see that it keeps on. It's a present tense. It cleanses us, but it keeps on cleansing us from all sin if we are walking in the light. If we're ordering our life in the light as he is in the light, then we can have fellowship one with another. And so we can have a sharing in common, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And so it is. It's something that's very valuable now. And Hebrews 9:22 refers to the fact that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no sending away of sin. There's no sending away without the shedding of blood. So blood had to be shed, and Christ is the Lamb of God, as we pointed out in John 1:29 and 36. He did come to shed his blood. And so that's just what he did when he came. Now, he did it like a lamb who was dumb before its shearers, were told in Acts 8:32, and that does refer back to Isaiah 53 and verses 7 and 8 again, but he was like a lamb as he came. And so those are the references to the Amnos, this lamb who was to be slain, a sacrificial lamb. We find it, the sacrificial lamb, though, in the book of Revelation quite often. You have 30 occurrences of another term for lamb, Arnion, and one of them is when the Lord Jesus tells Peter, feed my lambs. In John chapter 21, he says, you feed my lambs. The only place that it occurs outside of the book of Revelation. But this is an exalted lamb, but it's an exalted lamb with its throat slit. It's a lamb that's been sacrificed. And you can see it in a number of references. And so but we were redeemed by the blood of Christ as a lamb that was without spot or blemish. And so that was the kind of lamb that had to be offered when they offered their sacrifices in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, he ended those animal offerings because he entered by his own blood. But I want to go back to that passage in Revelation chapter 5 and verses 6 through 14. We looked at verse 9, but he says in verse 6, and I beheld, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, representing the church, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, and sent forth into all the earth. And this is when there's a book that's written, and the sealed book, and John's concerned about who's going to open the book. Well, here's the lamb. And so And he came forth, verse 7, and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of the odors, the incenses, which are the prayers of the saints. And here's where they sung a new song. But you see, this was a lamb slain back in verse 6. But then verse 9, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy. So they worshiped him to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed. This is agorazo to God by the blood out from every kindred, out from every tongue and people and nation, and has made him unto our King, God, kings and priests, and we shall reign upon. And when it says on the earth, it's not, this has the notion of not reigning on, but over the earth. That has the idea, can be upon, but it also has the idea of over. And so it would be over the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. A number of them was, we'll just say myriads of myriads, almost innumerable to John, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So for the third time, we see this Lamb, the exalted Lamb here that's being worshipped, was the Lamb that was slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is upon, which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, the blessing and the honor and the glory and the power is unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And when it says forever and ever, it's just into the ages, from the ages out in the future. And the four beasts said, amen, we believe it. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth into the ages, from the ages. And so you have a reference to the Lamb that was slain, but he's worshiped here, as we notice here. In chapter 12, verse 11, we find, again, reference to the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb. And so it's those who, the saints who were accused by Satan. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death, but it's the blood of the Lamb. And so quite frequently, in 13:8, it says that he's the Lamb that was slain. And he's the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, going back into the decree. He was slain in time, but it was in God's plan that he should die. And there are other references to the relationship of the Lamb. You have his relationship to the 144,000 and Gentile tribulation saints who come out of the tribulation. You have war against the Lamb. You have the marriage supper of the Lamb. You have the Lamb as the light of the New Jerusalem and so forth. But he was a Lamb without spot and without blemish. And that was the kind of Lamb that he had to be. And so he offered himself back in Hebrews again, in Hebrews 9:14, he offered himself as a Lamb without spot. And so we won't read through the verse, but he did so. He offered himself without spot down in the middle of the verse as a Lamb, as God's Lamb who shed his blood. But he had to be without blemish, without spot. And the word spot there is the word for blemish. He was a Lamb without spot. I want to go back and just notice a couple of things dealing with the Lamb and with the Passover Lamb. We did point out last week that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he is referred to as our Passover. And so 5:7, we won't read the whole verse, but right at the end it says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And so it includes that. It's left out of some manuscripts, but he sacrifices our Passover. And so we go back to Exodus, though, and we want to take a look at two references back in the Old Testament. Exodus, we'll pick up in Exodus chapter 12. And Exodus 12, we have some references to the Passover Lamb. Exodus chapter 12, and we'll pick up with verse 5 and move on from there. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year and so forth. Notice it's without blemish, and that's important. It was to be a perfect lamb without blemish. Down in verse 21, and Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb, and so this according to your families, and kill the Passover. And so this was a Passover lamb, but it was to be without blemish. They couldn't offer something that was a lamb that had some flaw, some characteristic that they would might want to get rid of it for. You gave the best lamb that you had. And Deuteronomy chapter 17, again, deals with all of the sacrifices that they would make to God, the animal sacrifices. They couldn't give the ones that had, were flawed, ones that had blemishes in them, ones that were spotted in some way. But in Deuteronomy 17:1, it says, thou shalt not sacrifice unto Jehovah your God, your Elohim, any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish, or any ill-favoredness, for that is an abomination unto Jehovah your God, your Elohim. And so you couldn't offer anything to God. It was an abomination to bring something that had some flaw within it. And so they were to offer the perfect lamb, and that's what they were to do. And so, when Christ redeemed us, his blood was incorruptible. He wasn't with corruptible things that you could be redeemed, but it was by the blood of Christ, which is precious. Now, I think we'll close in Acts chapter 13. And as we go back to Acts chapter 13, we'll notice a reference again to the Lord Jesus and when in his death, what it was like, what he was. You know, the same thing back in Acts 2:27, coming out from what David had to say. But in Acts 13, we'll read verses 35 through 37. Wherefore, he, that is David, saith also in another psalm, a different psalm, thou shalt not suffer, you won't allow your Holy One to see corruption. So he wasn't going to decay. And that was him as a person, his body, his blood, he did not decay. For David, after he had served his own generation by the determinative will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. He saw decay. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. And so it was with his incorruptible blood, his precious blood, that he did pay the penalty, paid the ransom, and redeemed us so that we were set free from the bondage that we had to our sin and sin nature, to what we were in the fall of Adam. He purchased that for us. And so it's through him in the end of verse 38 that you have the heralding with the authority, you have the preaching of the forgiveness of sins. And so his blood was perfect, and it was not decayable. It was precious. It was costly. And so that's how we were redeemed. And the recipients of Peter's letter, this was something that they were familiar with. He says, you know, knowing. And so they knew it, having known, and with the abiding result that they knew, that their redemption wasn't with corruptible things, but it was by the precious blood of Christ, similar to a lamb that was slain and sacrificed. And so that's where we'll have to pause, stop today. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord. Father, we're thankful again for your word and the opportunity to look into it. We're thankful for your son as your lamb, perfect sacrificial lamb, our Passover lamb, the one who ended the Passover as the perfect, your perfect lamb, as he, as a priest, entered into the heavenly holy of holies from a different priesthood, but he entered in and offered his own blood in the heavenly altar and the heavenly tabernacle there to where he found redemption. And so we're thankful again for his cross work and the fact that he when he offered his blood and offered it upon the altar, purchasing our redemption, we're thankful that he's living today. And so the Lamb, as we see him in Revelation, he's alive. He was a Lamb who had been slain, but he is alive again. So we're thankful for that now. Amen.